Can you turn with me, please, this evening in the Word of God to the New Testament and to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians and the chapter number 5. As we announced this morning, you'll see from the church bulletin we want to speak this evening on the subject of the greatest peacemaker. Clock in the pulpit tells me it's only 6:30, so we've got to 8:00, we've got all night. Don't worry, the clock in my hand says 7:30, so you're okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read from the verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse number 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And he that died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled for God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. May God be pleased to add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. It is the words of verses 18 and 19 in particular that we want to look at tonight, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Before we come to the preaching of the word of God for tonight, can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer. Our eternal God and our Father, we acknowledge, O God, that as we come again to handle thy precious word, we do so, Lord, with no ability or no strength of ourselves. Therefore, O God, we pray for the help of the Spirit. We pray, Lord, for the understanding and the enlightening of God, the Holy Spirit. Come amongst us, come upon us, O God, we pray. Give us, Lord, that help that we so desperately need right now, that we might rightly divide the Scriptures of truth. Give help to preach, give help to hear. Lord, we pray that this night, that Lord, that sinners will not only hear with the inner ear, but Lord, that they will hear and understand with the believing, repentant heart. O God, our Father, we pray that this night sinners will be reconciled to God. We pray this for thine honor and for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what a month this month of March 2017 has been. A month full of historic events. We had the assembly elections at the start of this month. This past week, the terror attacks on our capital city of London. And then, of course, the death of the IRA commander, Martin McGuinness, who died this week after a short illness. I don't want to rehearse all that has been said concerning his death, and more especially his life, because much has been said. Much I agree with, but an awful lot I could never agree with. One of the saddest things for me about the events of this past week, not necessarily the death of Martin McGuinness, but all deaths, is the distinct lack of any voices being raised to remind all people that we all must pass the way of death, that we will all die and one day we will all meet God. And precious few of any voices have been raised, even by those who had opportunity to do it, urging people to prepare for death. Death is a great preacher. Every death preaches that each one of us one day will pass that same way. Too much reflection on life, but no preparation for death. Martin McGuinness has been called many things this week. Many different titles have been given to him as his life has been reflected upon. And one of those titles that I heard being attributed to him was the greatest peacemaker of our time. Such a title I cannot concur with, because no man can ever be a peacemaker, because no man can ever bring true and lasting peace. And as we'll go on to see, there will be no real peace until there is, first of all, repentance and remorse. You see, the problem with our country and the problem with our nation is that the great clamor is for peace between men. Peace with fellow man. But folks, that's not peace. That's simply and merely accommodation. Governments and nations are clamoring for peace with each other. The words recorded in Jeremiah come to mind, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, it's not peace between man and man that counts. Rather, it is peace between God and man. The buzzword, particularly in our society, over the past number of years, has been reconciliation. And everything, absolutely everything, is geared towards reconciliation. Millions of pounds have been pumped into schemes and programs and activities, all to promote reconciliation between different religions and different faiths and those of no faith. And it's all been a waste of money because it misses the fundamental problem and point. That peace, that reconciliation, is not between man and man, but rather the most fundamental, the most basic of reconciliation that must take place is between man and God. Between the Creator and the creature. Any other reconciliation, any other peace is false and phony, and it will not last. There is only one man who brings peace, and that man is the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great, the only peacemaker, not only of our time, but of all time. And that truth is borne out time and time again throughout Scripture, but especially so in the words of verses 18 and 19, words that the Lord brought very forcibly to my heart this week as we heard of all that was going on in our country and in our nation. Verses 18 and 19, the theme, not only of these two verses, but of the latter verses of this great chapter, it's all reconciliation, but it's a different reconciliation than we talk about today. The one theme is reconciliation, and the one reconciler is Christ. The peacemaker is not man, but is Christ. I have no desire to eulogize any man because no man can bring peace, but I have every desire to magnify Christ because He and He alone can bring peace to the troubled soul. He alone can reconcile the sinner to God. Dear unsaved in this meeting tonight, it is not peace with your fellow man that should be so important with you, but rather it is peace between you and God. Let me ask you this evening, before we even get into this message, do you have that peace? Are you reconciled to God tonight? Because how you stand before God in life will determine your eternal destiny in the life after this life. As we come to consider these few verses this evening, very simply, I want us to look at a number of different aspects in relation to this man, Christ Jesus, the great peacemaker. I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the separation that is indicated. The separation that is indicated. These two verses, as we've said, verses 18 and 19, they have as their theme this one word, reconcile. And you see, folks, reconciliation assumes, indicates separation, alienation. It assumes two parties who need to be reconciled because they are at war with each other, because they are opposed to each other. And so there needs to be this reconciliation. There is hostility. There is enmity. If there was no separation, then there would be no need for reconciliation. Why do we need to be reconciled? Who needs to be reconciled? We need to be reconciled to God because by nature we're born in sin. We're separated from God. We're cut off from God. We're not born good and then gradually get worse. We're born sinners. We continue in sin. And it is that sin that separates us from God. And listen tonight, if you're in this meeting still in your sin, it matters not what religion you go under. It matters not where you might attend on a Sunday. If you are still in this meeting tonight, still in sin, then you are separated from God. God is not your heavenly Father. You are the enemy of God. Yes, God is your Creator. But God is not your Redeemer, your Savior. Because you're still a child of sin, you're still a child of wrath. You're separated from God. Isaiah says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sinner tonight, you're not a friend of God. You're an enemy of God tonight. Our little province has known what it is to have been at war. But you know, the greatest war, the greatest separation is the separation of the sinner from a holy God. Regardless of his religion, regardless of the color of his skin, regardless of his background, the greatest separation that exists right now is the separation from God. And if you remain separated from God and you die separated from God, you will go to the same lost eternity as all other sinners who die separated from God. You will share that hell with all other murderers, idolaters, and false witnesses who have refused to bow the knee to Christ. Great men in the eyes of this world sharing the same hell with the self-righteous. Greatest need of your life right now is not your physical need, not your emotional needs, not your financial needs, your family needs, or your employment needs. The greatest need of your life right now is to be reconciled to God, because right now, right at this very moment, you are separated from God. And if you die in that condition, you will go to a place of eternal separation. We live in a society that's separated by many things. Many ideologies separate people from each other. Religion separates nationalities, separate distance, separates identities, separate borders, separate so many different ways in which this world is separated and segregated. However, in the eyes of our God, in the eyes of Almighty God this evening, there is only one line of separation and is not the country we were brought up in, or the color of our skin. Rather, it is the color and the state of our heart before God. It is the fact that we were all born in sin, and that sin separates us from God. And as God views his creation today, he sees only one form of separation. Those who are still in sin, or those who by faith have received Jesus Christ and are saved by grace. As God looks upon your heart tonight, how does he view you? As God looks in to the recesses of your heart where no human eye can venture, how does he see you? Does he see you right before him? Or does he see you still separated from God because of your sin? What an awful position to be in. What a terrible condition to be separated from God. There's the separation indicated. But I want us to move quickly here and see now the reconciliation intimated. So there's separation. Sinners are separated from God because there is this need now for reconciliation. But now there is reconciliation spoken of here in verses 18 and 19. And remember again, this is not reconciliation between man and man. This is reconciliation between God and man. You see, there is a way that chasm can be bridged and that gulf can be fixed. There is a way to God. There is a way that peace can be made with the Holy God. And that way tonight is not through a religion. It's not through a system of belief or a program or a scheme. That way tonight is through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the words of verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Christ is the peacemaker tonight. Christ is the reconciler tonight. Christ is the only way that you sinner can be brought to God. Notice some things about this reconciliation. Notice the foundation of it. In verse 14 we read that the love of Christ constraineth us. There's the foundation of this reconciliation. It's founded, it's grounded in the love of a sovereign God. In love, God sent his Son to reconcile and to save a people to himself. In love, God sent his Son to die to save sinners like you and I. God commendeth his love toward us, Paul says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's work of reconciliation was founded and grounded in the love of God, the benevolent nature of a holy God. The hymn writer said, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love. The love of God to me, it sent my Savior from above to die on Calvary. It was love, the love of God for a world that was lost in sin, that could never be reconciled by any efforts of man. It was the love of God that sent the Savior into this world in order to redeem us and to bring us to God. And it was that love that drove the Apostle Paul as well. It was that love that compelled him and motivated him in his ministry, because we don't have time to look at this tonight. But in these verses here at the end of chapter 5, Paul speaks about his ministry. What is the gospel ministry? What is the prime objective and the prime goal of the gospel preacher? It is to preach the gospel that reconciles sinners to God. And it was this love of God for sinners that drove Paul and that urged him to seek upon his fellow countrymen that others might be reconciled to God as he was. His ministry was to preach the gospel that reconciles sinners to God. Folks, today we need in Northern Ireland and Ulster preachers like the Apostle Paul, not seeking to bring some false peace, not trying to reconcile man with man, but seeking to reconcile man with God. And he preached about how sinners could be reconciled to God. That was his ministry. And it was motivated by the love of God for sinners. Paul was not on an ego trip. Paul was not advancing his own cause or promoting himself. Paul was preaching the gospel of reconciliation, a reconciliation not between men but between sinners and God. That's the foundation of the reconciliation. It was the love of God. But notice the focus of this reconciliation, because at the end of verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." He, that is God, made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. Where does verse 21 bring us to? Verse 21 brings us to the cross, brings us to Calvary, brings us to the central theme of the gospel ministry. Here is the focus of reconciliation: Christ being made sin there on the cross. You know, many peace agreements have been made in different places across this world. But at Calvary, at the cross, here is the focal point and the place of true reconciliation. Here is where real reconciliation is to be found. If you're ever going to be reconciled to God, sinner, you need to get to the cross. Our sin was made over to Christ's account on the cross, and as he paid for that sin by his suffering, by his death, his blood was shed. You see, folks, that's why Christ was the great peacemaker. That's why Christ is the great reconciler. He did what no other man could ever do. By his death, by his resurrection, he reconciled sinners to God. You see, folks, tonight, without the cross, there's no reconciliation. Without the blood, there is no reconciliation. Without Christ, there is no reconciliation with God. That is why every peace effort, peace agreement, peace strategy that leaves out the cross and leaves out Christ is doomed to failure. The United Nations, that organization that was set up in the wake of World War II in order to prevent any other world war, seeking to bring peace between warring nations. And yet in the United Nations, you're banned from speaking the name of Christ. That organization that prides itself on being a force for peace, and yet you can't even name the name of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. No wonder their efforts will be a complete failure. Peace was made at the cross. Reconciliation between the sinner and God was made at the cross. The atoning work of Christ on the cross secured an eternal and an everlasting reconciliation. Calvary is, was, and always will be the greatest peace accord and peace agreement in the history of humanity. Listen to what Paul says, writing to the church at Colossae. He says, "And having made peace." How? Through the blood of his cross. By him, to reconcile all things unto himself. That's it. The blood of Christ, the focus of peace. How can you be reconciled to God? Through the blood. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you reconciled to God? Have you made your peace with God by saving faith in Christ and his great sacrificial death on the cross? Because if not, then you're still lost, you're damned, and you're on your way to a Christless hell. No man, no religion, no program, no plan can reconcile you to God. Only Christ. Separation indicated, and the reconciliation intimated. Finally, as we close this evening, notice now the exhortation instructed. On the basis that, sinner, you're separated from God, and on the basis that only Christ can reconcile you to God, there is then the exhortation here at the end of verse 20. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Here an appeal is made. Be saved. Be reconciled to God. Here Paul is appealing to sinners on the behalf of Christ as an ambassador of Christ, a minister of the gospel. And what does he do? He appeals for sinners to come to Christ. I, as a minister of the same gospel, must lay before you the claims of that gospel. But I believe as well it is my duty to appeal to you and to call you to be saved. Paul did it. And he calls upon sinners to exercise saving faith in Jesus Christ and to be reconciled to God. He issues the free offer of the gospel. Be reconciled. Be saved. And tonight I issue that same appeal to you. Make that same exhortation to you. Sinner, be saved. Sinner, come to Christ. Leave your sin and by faith embrace Jesus Christ as he's offered to you in the gospel. Because you will never know peace until you do so. You will never be reconciled to God. Isaiah says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Be reconciled to God. How do you do that? Well, for there to be reconciliation, there must first of all be repentance. There must be remorse. There must be a heaviness and a sorrow over the sin that has caused you to be separated from God. Leave your sin. And by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't keep your sin and come to Christ. No repentance. No reconciliation. If you've ever had an operation, and you've had to go under an anesthetic, you will be very thankful for a man by the name of Sir James Simpson. In 1847, James Simpson, who was a Scottish obstetrician and a leading light in the history of medicine in his day, he was the first to discover the anesthetic properties of chloroform, and that it could put people to sleep for a time while they were undergoing a surgical procedure. Simpson, by this great discovery, opened the door to many medical procedures which beforehand had been impossible. Sir James Simpson was a Christian. And once he was interviewed by a newspaper journalist who wanted to meet up with him and to discuss about this greatest discovery that he made, the discovery of the anesthetic properties of chloroform. And the journalist met up with James Simpson And he asked him the question. He said, "Sir, what do you consider your greatest discovery to be?" Of course, the journalist was thinking that he was going to reply, "It was the time that I discovered the properties of chloroform." But James Simpson very quickly replied and said, "My greatest discovery was when I discovered I was a sinner in the sight of God." The journalist thought he would try again. And he said, "Thank you for that reply, but sir, can you tell me now what is your second greatest discovery?" James Simpson very readily said, "By all means, yes." He says, "My second greatest discovery was that Jesus Christ died for a sinner like me to reconcile me to God." He discovered, he realized he was separated. That was his greatest discovery. And following on from that, his other greatest discovery was that there was a Savior who could reconcile him to God. Sinner, this evening, I pray that even as it dawned on James Simpson all those years ago, that it may dawn upon your heart that you are separated, that you are cut off from God, but more than that, that there is a reconciler tonight. There is one who has made peace on your behalf, the man Christ Jesus. Therefore, this evening, will you be reconciled to God through Christ? Will you come this evening and leave your sin and by faith receive the Savior? Don't leave this meeting tonight still separated. Don't go out into another night still separated in your sin. Don't live another moment still separated in your sin. Because one moment, perhaps sooner than you think, you can take that step from this life into death. And you die separated. Then you will be forever and eternally separated. But tonight in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ calls you. And tonight we echo the words of the Apostle Paul. Be ye reconciled to God.